walked into a grocery store, and I was on assignment from Steph. And my assignment was simple. It was to get a gallon of milk. But as you know, in today's culture, that's not as easy as it sounds. Because, you know, back in the olden days, when I was a kid, milk was mostly milk. Anybody remember those days? Your options were whole milk or skim milk, 1%, 2%. And I always wondered what about 1% and 2%. You know, I always wondered what was the other 98 or 99%, right? Who knows? But today is so much more confusing. Then there was no such thing as plant-based, lactose-free, vegan, non-GMO milk. Today, not only do you have cow's milk, but you've got goat's milk. You got oat milk, rice milk, soy milk, coconut milk, and almond milk. And I'm wondering, like, how do you milk an almond? You know, a coconut, I can see that. An almond, how do you do that? And so I walked into the grocery store. I'm scanning the aisles from a distance, looking for the exact type that Steph has sent me for, and I saw one. And when I say one, I mean only one. There was only 1 gallon left of the exact right kind. And as I took a step forward, I looked over to my side and I saw another gentleman, very likely on assignment from his wife, eyeing my very same gallon that Steph wanted. So, what do you think I did? As a man of God, as a Christian, as a pastor, I said, "Sir, you take this last gallon of milk for your wife, so she can be proud of you, and my wife can be disappointed in me." Of course not. What do you think I did? I pushed a 5-year-old out of the way. I fast walked down the aisle, putting my shoulder down into him, nudged him in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and snatched up that last gallon of milk. Walked away victorious. You say, are you exaggerating at all? Just a little bit. I didn't push a 5-year-old. Actually, none of it's true. But why would I do something like that? Why do we do things like that? The answer is because putting ourselves first is one of the most natural things that we do. If you don't agree, I can prove it to you. Because anytime there's a group photo with you in it, and say 5 other people, what do you look at first? You look at yourself, don't you? And how do you determine if it's a good photo or not? If you got one old boy like blinking and a girl has hair in her face and some guy's staring off in the distance, but if it's a good photo of you, is it good or bad? It's a good photo because putting yourself first is the most natural thing that we do. And I can't speak for you, but the world encourages my self-obsession. Over and over again, culture tells me, do what's best for me. I deserve my me time. My needs come first. Therefore, I'm going to focus on myself right now. Yet God's word tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that we are to do nothing out of selfish ambition. Now pause on that for a moment. No behavior, no action should ever be done from selfish motives or vain conceit. But rather in humility, we value others. We consider others better than ourselves. We value others above yourselves. Scripture says, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Think about that for just a moment. God's word tells us, do nothing out of selfish ambition. And culture preaches the exact opposite. Putting myself first. It sounds good. It feels true, but it's not good. It's not true. It's almost true. And what's interesting is there's kind of a very common and almost popular teaching today that people will tell you, well, you can't truly love others until you love yourself. So you have to put yourself first. Treat yourself. You deserve it. Self-care is not selfish because you can't pour from an empty cup. So what should you do? You should live for yourself. You don't need to justify your actions to anyone and cut anyone out of your life that doesn't add value to your life because you don't owe anyone anything. And don't feel guilty. Why? Because you come first. And this is a heartbreaking and very popular and pervasive message from culture today. We have become, for the most part, a generation obsessed with ourselves. And what does God say about that? 2 Timothy 2:3, but mark this, Scripture says, there will be terrible times in the last days. Are we living in the last days? I don't know. Scripture says this, people will be lovers of selfies. Doesn't say that exactly, but I think in the Greek, it might say selfies. People will be lovers of themselves. Do you see that? They will be lovers of money. Do you see it? They will be boastful. Do you see it? They'll be proud. Watch this. They will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying His power. Having the illusion of being Christians, but not walking in the Spirit. There is a phrase, and I'm being a little bit sarcastic, but part of the reason is because it's so pervasive. There's a phrase that just haunts me. It's unsettling to me. They will be lovers of themselves. The reason that's hard for me to read is because, like, I am a lover of myself. I can be very obsessed with myself. Like, what's in it for me? What do I have to do? What am I going to get out of this? What do they think of me? And if we're not careful, and I just want to say this, this self-love can creep into the culture of our churches. And before long, we can start serving what I would call a self-centered Christianity, where we may know in our heads that we're called to love God and serve God and lay down our lives to love Him and to love others, but we live as if God exists to serve us. And we may believe in God, but it's often this self-centered belief where we claim to love Him, but in reality, we really love ourselves. If God doesn't do what we think He should do, then God, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. It becomes a self-centered version of Christianity. And what's interesting is it's really mind-blowing when you think about it. I mean, think about this. We are a generation. We are a culture obsessed with self-care. We're going to prioritize ourselves, and we're going to guard my me time, and we're going to protect our mental health, and we're going to do what's best for us. And we do, yet we're more anxious, we're more stressed, we're more depressed. Why? Maybe our problem isn't that we don't love ourselves enough. Maybe our problem is that we love ourselves too much. Amen? Because you're not sure if you want to stick with me on this one or not. Because if I haven't stepped on your toes hard yet, I'm about to jump in your lap, okay? I'm stepping on my own toes. What do we do when we find ourselves completely opposite of what Jesus says? We look to the words of Jesus when someone asks Jesus, "Hey, what's the greatest command of all?" This is what Jesus said, Mark 12. Jesus says, there's two things. How many are there? There's two. Two things. How many are there? There's two. Okay. What's the first one? The first one is, number one is, love the Lord your God. That's number one. With a part of your heart, whenever it's convenient, whenever the football game's not on or the Olympics not on, no. Okay? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. That's number one. The second is what? Love your neighbor. There's two things, two commands. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. How do you love your neighbor? You love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command greater than these. The first one is love God. The second one, love your neighbor. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? Here's where it gets weird. Some people conclude that Jesus is commanding you to love yourself. And the self-centered version of Christianity will preach a false gospel that goes like this. You can't really love others until you love yourself. So if you can't love others until you love yourself, you have to put yourself first. You have to focus on yourself. And I want to remind you, Jesus didn't tell you to love yourself. Why? Because loving yourself is not a command, it's an assumption. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, because he assumed you already do love yourself. We love ourselves a lot, okay? I love myself. Jesus didn't have to tell me to love myself. I already do. It's crazy. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, he's not saying love yourself, prioritize yourself, because he's assuming that you already do. Now, some of you may say, okay, I'm kind of with you, a little bit, but there are things I don't like about myself. How many of you agree there are things you don't like about yourself? So, you know, maybe I don't love myself. I don't like certain things. Like, you may say, I don't like my wrinkles. I don't like my pooch. Or I don't like my thicker legs or my thinning hair, whatever it is. We all have those things. So does that mean that I don't love myself? Think about it. What we don't like about ourselves usually isn't due to a lack of self-love. It's usually a result of self-obsession. I'm obsessed with myself, therefore I don't like this about myself. So, let's just talk straight. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, he doesn't say, whoever wants to be my disciple must pamper himself. Culture says that. Jesus doesn't say, whoever wants to be my disciple must live for himself. Whoever wants to be my disciple must put himself first. Now, I'll show you what Jesus says. And let me give you the context. He explains that he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer horribly and he's going to die on a cross. And 3 days later, God's going to raise him from the dead. And Peter says, no, that's not going to happen. We love you too much. That's not going to happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He calls Peter Satan. Now, on a side note, a whole nother sermon, but one of your goals is not for Jesus to call you Satan, okay? This is a whole nother thing. And so, Jesus responds in Matthew 16, and he says this to his disciples. Jesus says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must do what? He must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. If you want to be my disciple, you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, when we read that in our culture today, we just kind of blow by it. I do. Like, deny yourself, take up your cross. Okay? Kind of like, try to be nice, go to church if you can, and, you know, watch your favorite YouTube preacher while you're on the treadmill, whatever it is. Deny yourself. Pick up a cross. We just read it like that. Whenever Jesus said, deny yourself and take up your cross, let me tell you right now, the disciples probably gasped. They're probably like, no, he did not just say that. Like, is he serious? And I'll tell you why. The reason that it would have been shocking is because they were hyper aware of the most bloody uprising in Jewish history. It's actually mentioned in Acts 5:37. But for context, less than 30 years before, the Jews revolted against the Roman government, like their taxes are too high. So this guy named Judas, not the Judas that betrayed Jesus, another Judas said, hey, let's go and charge the Roman government. We're going to take them over. Big, big, big mistake. Sadly, hundreds of Jews were slaughtered. And the remaining people were captured. And the Roman soldiers said to them, and this is where the phrase became famous, take up your cross. And these Jewish people had to take up their cross, drag it across the city street, in front of other Jewish people. And then the Roman soldiers would say, lay it down. Wherever they'd lay it down, they would be crucified publicly, hanging naked before the other Jews, their fellow Jews, to say, if you ever come against Rome again, this is what's going to happen to you. Then it got crazier. The Roman government forbid the soldiers from taking the dead bodies down. And so the Jews saw their relatives hanging on the cross as their bodies were rotting. Historians tell us they left them there for years. Some scholars say it's very, very possible that when Jesus said these words, "You must deny yourself and take up your cross," it's very, very possible that he said those exact words near the exact spot where some of the disciples' relatives were very likely crucified on a cross. And it all started with the words, "Take up your cross." And so Jesus said, "Hey, listen to me. If you want to be my disciple, you deny yourselves. You don't pamper yourselves. You don't put yourself first. You don't say, 'I'm treating myself.' You deny yourself. You take up your cross, and then you follow Jesus. When you come to Jesus, you don't celebrate, 'Look how amazing I am.' You don't celebrate yourself. You don't promote yourself. You don't indulge yourself. You actually die to yourself." And Paul said it this way. The Apostle Paul, the guy that at one time was like persecuting Christians, but was changed by Jesus, he said this. He said, "I've been crucified with Christ." In other words, the old me died, he said. "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live." Now, he said, "Christ lives in me, and I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He said, "I no longer live. My old life died. He's dead. He's gone. Now, Christ lives through me." In other words, life isn't about me. It's not about my wants and my desires and my hopes and my dreams and my wishes. I'm dead to that sinful, selfish nature. I die to myself. Now Christ lives in me. Shall we go on sinning and living for ourselves that grace may increase? Paul said, "By no means. We die to ourselves. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not my life, my desires. It's Christ living in me." And so what I want to do is I want to give you a moment for the Holy Spirit to work in you. And I want to ask you a question. And I want you to let this question kind of settle in your soul. And I want you to talk about it with family or friends over lunch or supper, whatever it is for you. And I want you to let God do a work in this. The question I want you to answer is this: in what area of your life are you living, are you loving yourself more than you're loving God and loving others? I want you to ask yourself that question and just be really honest and see what God shows you. In what area of your life are you loving yourself more than loving God and loving others? And then ask yourself, what is God calling you to do about it? In what area of your life are you loving yourself more than you're loving God and others? And what is God calling you to do about it? The most important thing we do is not what we accomplish, but how we love. I don't want people to go around and say, "Yeah, he accomplished and produced a lot. What I want them to say is he loved sincerely. He loved deeply. He loved well. Think about what Jesus called us to do. And think about what Jesus did not call us to do. Let it sink in. Let it sink in because culture says, treat yourself. Put yourself first. It's all about you. Don't let them get in the way of your schedule. Cut them out if they don't add value to your life. This culture has said over and over and over and over again, and this is not the gospel. What did Jesus call us to do and not? Jesus did not call us to promote ourselves, but to humble ourselves. He didn't call us to pamper ourselves, but to deny ourselves. Jesus didn't call us to serve ourselves. He called us to serve others. The greatest are those who serve. Jesus never told us to put ourselves first, but to put ourselves last. And Jesus didn't tell us to seek our pleasure. He told us to pursue God's purpose. I mean, we got to take the words of Jesus seriously. If we're not fighting against the lure of culture, we'll be serving the devil. In the name of Jesus, we'll be doing what our enemy wants and still pretending like we're fine because we go to church every now and then. Our calling, the calling of those who follow Jesus, it is not self-love, it is not self-affirmation, it's not self-justification, it's self-denial. This doesn't mean, and please hear me, this doesn't mean that you don't take a day off. It doesn't mean that we don't take care of ourselves. Jesus was not teaching that you shouldn't take a nap or play a video game or go get you a sweet treat. But here's the deal. If the motive of self-care is only yourself, you're being selfish. Listen to the Holy Spirit, not me. Let Him say it to you better than I can. If the motive is only for you, it's selfish. But if the motive of self-care is to be mentally healthy and emotionally strong and physically honoring to God and spiritually healthy, so that you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and so that you can love others, then self-care isn't selfish. Here's what's crazy. Let's just call it what it is. Everybody I know in culture is prioritizing self, my time, my me time. Don't get in my way. You're not adding value to my life. And everybody's more miserable and more depressed and more anxious because our problem isn't that we don't love ourselves enough. I would submit to you, our problem is that we love ourselves too much. And what I hope you'll realize is you can't love yourself into happiness. And you can't self-care your way into meaningful relationships and daily purpose and inner peace. Because self-love is always about self. And Jesus told us to deny ourselves. Self-love will never, ever feel us like God's love. So in view of God's mercy, I offer my body as a living sacrifice. I die to myself to love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. What is love? Love is patient and love is kind, and it doesn't envy and it doesn't boast and it's not proud and it's not rude and it's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered and it doesn't delight in evil, but it always rejoices in the truth. And love always hopes and always trusts and always protects. And love never fails. So therefore, I'm not going to love myself. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to be a living sacrifice. I'm going to love God with everything in me and love my neighbor as myself. Because I already do love me. So question for reflection. And let the Holy Spirit work. In what area of your life are you loving yourself more than loving God and loving others? And what is God calling you to do about it? Let us pray. Father, speak to us. We thank you for your loving conviction. We thank you for your correction. God, we know there's no way we can overcome the force of culture and the lies of the enemy, but you can. Your word can. So do it, God, do it. Do it in us. God, do it in your church. God, cleanse us from selfish Christianity. God, in view of your mercy, may we be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you as the perfect act of worship. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.